Take your Bibles with me this morning and open back up to Matthew chapter 5. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. As Jesus, again, is continuing to give examples, contradicting the teaching, the false interpretations of the law that the Pharisees had been teaching, correcting those abuses, restating the law, not simply to restate the law, but to really drive home the point that each of these things that he's using as illustrations illustrate for us the need in the Christian life for righteousness. Of course, we are justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ when we believe. We trust Christ and he accounts that to us as righteousness. We are declared right with God and now equipped by the Spirit and able to walk in righteousness and in holiness. We're enabled to live as we ought to live. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones sums up this portion of Matthew 5 that righteousness is that one word that sums up Christian living. When we think of what it means to follow Christ, we must understand that means that we are to walk in righteousness. Not self-righteousness, not in my ability to keep the law or to do any such thing, but by grace to take what's been given to us and to put it to use and to work in our lives. Again, I like it that MacArthur says we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. We're saved by faith that works. And as we trust Christ, the fruit, the evidence of that faith is the good works that now we are enabled by the Spirit to produce. In Matthew 5, here verses 21 through 48, where we're right in the middle of, Jesus gives us six illustrations to demonstrate common principles in the midst of particular commandments to prove that he didn't come to give a new law, he came to give a new life. See, the problem in the Old Covenant was not the law that was given. The problem in the Old Covenant was that the people couldn't keep it. So Christ now has come to keep the law. Keeping it, fulfilling it, doing all that it commands so that he might then make us part of the new covenant. And in these illustrations, he is contrasting not the law from Moses to the law to Christ. He's contrasting the Pharisees' false interpretation of Moses and the Old Testament and giving us the true interpretation of the law, which drives the law even deeper and even further than we think, because we have to confess there's a little Pharisee in all of us. We all like to think of the law in terms and obedience in terms of just external. If we just do what we're supposed to do on the outside. It's the story, the joke about the little boy whose mother told him to sit down. He was in trouble. And he wouldn't, so she commanded him to sit down and threatened when what was going to happen when his father got home. And he finally, in dejection, sat down and then looked up and said to her, "I'm still standing up on the inside." This is how we approach obedience. So often we think if we can just conform the outside, that the inside doesn't matter. Christ takes away that false impression, and he's done so rather swiftly, really rather impressively in his teaching here. And here he's saying, this is what I gave to Moses as the law. Here's how it's to be interpreted. Here's how it's to be used. And in the fourth of these six illustrations this morning, we're looking at the Pharisees' false interpretation of the law that involves the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Jesus starts in verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." We read over that very quickly, and we get the impression, as some have taught, that Jesus just says that don't make oaths, just don't swear. Don't swear falsely, and if you don't swear at all, then you don't swear falsely. And what we've done is we've just done what the Pharisees do. We've narrowed down the teaching of the law to an external. Just don't bear false witness. Don't swear falsely. The way the Pharisees narrowed this, making it external instead of internal, is exhibited by the way people do this today and what Jesus was actually preaching and teaching against. We hear this all the time. Somebody tries to make a point and you're incredulous. That's a big word that means you don't believe them. You're not sure that they're really telling you the truth. And a lot of times when you do that to someone and you have that look on your face like you just aren't convinced, what do they say? "I swear to God." There it is. "Swear on a stack of Bibles. Swear on my children's heads. Swear on my mama's grave. I swear to God." That's part of what Jesus is addressing here. the Pharisees took it to just prohibit perjury. They narrowed this to the point that when we see in the commandments, first, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. By the way, that doesn't mean using God's name as a swear word. Well, you should not do that anyway because you're blaspheming the holy name of God. To take his name in vain means you claim to be his and then live like you're not. You're taking his name and it's futility because you're not living like you belong to him. And then in verse 16 of Exodus 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so the Pharisees looked at that, and the teaching from the rabbis that was passed down came to this conclusion that Jesus addresses. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now that quote that Jesus gives that is in the rabbis' teaching, that exact quote does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what they did is they took, combined a few things, twisted a few things, and they came out with this interpretation. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, where are you ever going to be giving a witness against your neighbor? Well, that's going to be in court. The Pharisees were really, they really would have liked watching court TV. They were all about the court proceedings and the testimony of the witnesses. Don't commit perjury when you're called to testify against your neighbors and you've kept the commandment. You haven't sworn falsely. Don't lie under oath. And I mean, if that's all there is to that, fantastic. I've never even been called to testify in a trial. I don't have to worry about it. If I get called to testify, just don't perjure myself and ta-da, I've kept the law. This is how they taught it. They prohibited perjury. Now, never mind, Leviticus 19:12 tells us, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And in Jeremiah 9:5, everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Here is the truth about humanity. Fallen human beings do not have to be very old at all before they learn to lie, do they? Think about your children. Think about your own life. Our brain is thinking up a lie when somebody asks us a question we don't answer before we even answer them. How am I going to get out of this? What am I going to say? What story am I going to tell? Is that story going to be feasible? Are they going to believe me? How compounded do I have to make this? If I have to tell them a lie, do I have to get witnesses involved to cover it up to prove that I wasn't where they think I was when they said I was there? You understand how the mind of sinful man works? We make it so much more difficult than it needs to be. You know the problem with telling a lie? You've got to remember the lie you told, who you told it to, all the steps that were there for it, and you've got to maintain this falsehood until finally you will believe the lie. There's the danger. Not only will you scheme in your mind to tell somebody something that's not true, either to inflate yourself or to deflate them, to defend or to justify, to hide, to obfuscate, another big word there, to make it confusing. But you know, when your mind is thinking those things, when your heart is thinking those things, and you're planning to do that, and you see this from a very young age, did I tell you not to touch that? No. We saw it in the garden, didn't we? Didn't I tell you not to eat? Oh, no, wait. We lie. It's in our nature as sinners. Because Satan is a liar and the father of it. Because to sin is to act contrary to the nature of God. And we're told that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, when he tells us, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That's not a statement or a fact. That's knowing him. He's the truth. He makes us free. Now, we work so hard to try to justify things, to lie, to exaggerate. We've even made it so simple that now you can tell a white lie. What's a white lie? Well, that's a lie for a good purpose, right? That's a good reason to lie. Just lie because it's a good outcome. People think better of you or whatever else. Sin is sin. The wages of all sin is death. Stop lying. Now, we'll get to how to stop lying by the time we're done, I hope, this morning. But we have to realize that that is born in us as sinners. And the Pharisees' way to deal with this was just to simply say, don't commit perjury, and then it doesn't matter what else you do, what else you say, how else you act. You can lie to people, tell them that you're better than you are, tell them that they're worse than they are. You can deceive. It's part of the fallen condition. Why? Because Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is the danger of the fallen heart. Our heart, our mind, our will, our emotions will lie to us. Our bodies will lie to us. If you don't believe me, ask a man over 50 if he can do certain physical things. A man over 50 can hurt himself sleeping. Isn't it true? We lie to ourselves. We think that we can do things that we can't do. And we convince ourselves that we can. And again, the problem with a lie repeated enough is that people believe it and they think it's true because it sounds familiar, and we tend to trust the familiar. This is why fake news is what fake news is, and this is why you can switch from channel to channel to channel to channel, and they say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, because if they say it enough, it sounds familiar and you believe it, even if it's totally, mostly all, made up. It's the human condition. We lie and we believe lies. We're susceptible to it. So as Jesus is teaching here, we're reminded, he says in Matthew 15, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. That's what defiles a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You see, this false witness here against your neighbor is not just in a court of law giving testimony. This means don't lie about or to your neighbor. Now here's the really good news. Who's your neighbor? That doesn't just mean people on either side of you in houses. Don't lie about your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everyone. Don't lie about your neighbor. Let's simplify this. Don't lie. Talked about this morning in Sunday school. You think you're going to lie. It's brewing in your head. Stop it. Don't let it out your mouth. Now, understand, here's the problem. If it's in the head but doesn't in the heart but doesn't come out the mouth, does that mean we're okay? No, because we still need to deal with thought, with the heart. Because if it's there in the head, even if we can prevent it from coming out the mouth, we're still guilty. The heart is deceitful. You see, what happens here is that swearing like this, lying, really does cheapen the truth. What's amazing, Spurgeon said, a bad man cannot be believed even upon his oath. A bad man that's lied to you over and over again can say, I swear to God. And you still don't believe him because he just said, I swear to God, and he's lied to you over and over and over again. Spurgeon goes on, and a good man speaks the truth without an oath. There's no necessity for it if you're speaking the truth. James Boyce said, you shouldn't need an oath to be believed. Jesus is not speaking against oaths themselves, but against the abuse of oaths, hence the abuse of the truth. You see, we abuse the truth. And there are times that by swearing, by taking oaths, by making promises, by making commitments that we don't keep, we make something that's serious worthless. We can't be believed. People don't trust us. James Boyce also said, think of it this way. If a servant in the household of an honorable state official went around all day talking about the honorable house, the honorable chair, the honorable mop, the honorable toilet, and so forth, and then at the end of the day, welcomes his master home by calling him Your Honor, what does that really mean? He's approached everything the same. He uses the term, but he makes something that is serious worthless by overuse and by abuse. He doesn't mean the words that are coming out of his mouth because he's cheapened the truth. He's made it worthless. We also see a problem that Jesus is addressing here. He's talking too about lies that are sworn to by less significant things. And what this means is that people will swear, and they may not swear to God or swear on a stack of Bibles. In fact, Boyce says it was interesting that in Jesus' day, people feared swearing in the Lord's name. Because they knew. The Bible says don't swear falsely in the Lord's name. And they knew that could be a serious consequence if you swear in the Lord's name. People today don't have any problem with it. Then it really was feared. As Jesus taught this, they would have feared swearing in the Lord's name because they knew that they were lying. It's the idea, have you ever seen anybody say, well, if I'm lying, may lightning strike me? They just told you they were lying. Wouldn't it be easier if your pants really caught on fire when you told a lie? Wouldn't it be easier? We hide it. We deny it. We lie upon lie upon lie. And what would happen is then, if you can't swear in God's name, because you are lying and you know it and you're guilty, then you pick something less significant, something that doesn't come with quite severe consequences, lying falsely in the Lord's name. And so they would swear by the temple, by the altar. This was all an attempt to swear by things not related to God and His name, as if we can divide life into places where God is and is not. God is everywhere. He knows the lie before you tell it. He knows the thoughts and the innermost intentions of your heart. You know, there are times that we just need to quit trying to hide sin. He knows. And when we know and are aware of it, we then need to confess it. They would swear by things. We see examples in the Old Testament. They would swear upon the life of another person or upon their own life. In 1 Samuel 1:26, she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. As your soul lives, I swear on your soul. As sure as you're standing here, this is how sure I am of what I did." That's swearing an oath. They would swear by health. Psalm 15:4, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Those who swear, if I'm swearing, let me be struck by lightning. If I'm swearing, let me get hit by a car. If I'm swearing, let something bad happen to me. I'm going to swear on the fact that if I'm still alive at the end of the day, you know you can believe me. Has nothing to do with the truth. They would even swear in the name of the king. In 1 Samuel 17:55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I don't know. Not sure, but I swear I don't know. How do I swear? You're the king, and I would not lie to you because you're the king." Demonstrating a fear of man instead of a fear of God. Now Jesus now corrects this false interpretation, and he really does completely decimate this argument that this was only about perjury. Because Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." The examples that we've already looked at, Jesus addresses directly. Don't swear by all of these things. You're cheapening the truth. You're trying to cover up a lie. Quit thinking that as long as you don't get caught in the lie, it's okay. That's the other problem with sin, by the way. We think we can sin, and as long as we don't get caught, it's okay. And oftentimes, sorrow that results from getting caught for sin is not sorrow over sin, it's sorrow that we got caught. That's not repentance. That's not godly sorrow. Well, as Jesus applies this, the question is, are we supposed to swear or not swear? I mean, Jesus says, "I say to you, do not swear at all." And some immediately cut the sentence off, rip that out of context, and say you should never swear an oath. There are whole churches, Quakers are this way, cults are this way, Jehovah's Witnesses are this way. They will not, if they go into court, they will not swear an oath. They will not put their hand on the Bible and make a promise in God's name, so help me God. They will give an affirmation, but they will not swear an oath. Now the question is Jesus forbidding us in every instance from making an oath or from swearing about something that is actually serious? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because here's the truth of Scripture. Oaths are commanded. They're commanded throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament. In Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name." Deuteronomy 10:20, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name." In other words, treat God and His name seriously. In Isaiah 65:16, "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes." Swear by the God of truth. Jeremiah chapter 4, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory." Everybody immediately says, "Well, those are all Old Testament, doesn't apply. We're under grace, not under law." Okay, challenge accepted. Paul swore. Romans 9:1, "I tell the truth, in Christ I am not lying." Simply put, Paul just said, "I'm making a statement, a serious statement. I'm swearing on the name of Christ." This is how serious this is. "I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians 1:23, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." In 2 Corinthians 11:10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia." So, okay, we've got Old Testament commands to swear. We've got Paul swearing oaths. But Jesus said, don't swear at all. And so we're wondering, is it sinful then to swear? Well, if you don't think it's enough to read Old Testament Scripture that commands swearing, and you don't think it's enough that Paul the Apostle did it inspired by the Holy Spirit, written for us in Scripture, I've got a clincher for you. God swears. Well, we're supposed to be like Him, right? We're supposed to do what He does and follow His example. God swears. In Genesis 9, after the flood, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. When God uses covenantal language, He's making an oath. In fact, if you are married, you've taken an oath. That covenant, those vows, that's an oath. That's something that is deeply serious. We also see that God made an oath and swore to Abraham that Jesus would come. In Luke chapter 1, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham." In Acts chapter 2, there's a promise. "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, for you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ." God made an oath to David about the resurrection of Christ. So there is a place for oath. Psalm 132 verse 11, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." There are oaths. There are covenants. There are swearing. And in fact, in this view of swearing, when Jesus was put on trial, we're told that He didn't answer back. Do you know the one exception to that? Is in response to a solemn oath by the high priest. Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "I am." So Christ swore an oath before the Father and the high priest. We understand in Hebrews chapter 6, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." God Himself has sworn by Himself, and that's why we can trust Him, because when He speaks, He means it. He means it enough to stake His name upon His claim. We are told to treat His name the same way. His name needs to mean something to us. Well, if this is the example of Scripture, then what does Jesus mean when He says, "Don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King"? You understand the examples Jesus is giving. Stop swearing falsely. Stop swearing upon things that don't matter. Stop swearing about things that are not serious. Stop cheapening the truth by thinking that if you invoke the name of God or of Jerusalem or of the King, that that's going to make people believe you. You should have a testimony of character and a reputation that when you speak, people believe you because you said it. If you have to back that up all the time when you're talking by an oath, then you are a sinful liar. You need to confess it, repent of it, and stop it. Get to the truth. You see, when we look at oaths in ordinary conversation, Jesus addresses the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, He says, "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by this temple, it's nothing." Now this is what the Pharisees did. This is what the rabbis did. They came out with a list of things you could swear by and things you could not swear by. And so if you knew the things to swear by, you were okay. And if you swore by the things you weren't supposed to swear by, everybody knew you were lying. And if you got confused, whoops, nobody believes you anyway. "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it." The temple, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, that's value. That's serious. Ooh, that's money. Swear by money. Yeah, yeah. "Fools and blind," Jesus says, "for which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, you say it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells on it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees. If you're going to swear, you better mean it, because whatever you pick to swear on is under God's creation and ultimately points to Him. So if you're swearing to tell the truth, you understand you've just taken God's name. And if you're lying, you've taken it in vain. This is the issue with oaths. He tells them they're foolish. You're making something that's serious worthless. You're making your promise worthless. You're making the truth cheap and worthless. And he says you're blind. You're completely missing the point. And we can illustrate this. We can illustrate this in daily life. Do you really believe somebody who tells you something and then says, "I swear"? Do you believe them? Your first instinct is to say, nope, watch that one. Why? Number one, because we just don't trust people. But number two, usually the people who are telling you, "I swear, I swear, I swear, I swear, I swear," shouldn't be swearing, because they're not telling you the truth. They're actually abusing not just the truth, they're abusing the sacred. Because anything that they claim to swear by, Christ says, ultimately points to God. And we're not to swear falsely in His name. Can you imagine, however you try to justify or excuse it, to justify a lie is to cheapen the name of God. It's to act as if we don't fear God or His name. It's to treat His name as if it's something that is common. The term, the actual grammatical term, is to treat the name of God as if it's vulgar. It's just absolutely profane. Would we ever belittle God like that? We do every time when in our hearts we justify telling an untruth. Every time we contemplate or formulate a deceitful response. Usually, of course, the motive behind a lie is pride. I either don't want you to know the truth about me, or I want you to think something that's not true about me. I want to puff myself up in your image, or I want to put somebody else down, tell other people how horrible they are and what they've done, and we exaggerate it. We always make it worse than it is. We lie. We do this. We think it. We harbor it. And we use it as a weapon. Well, how then are we supposed to obey this law? He says there, by the way, when he says, "Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black," I kind of intentionally skipped that one, because that verse just opens itself up to too many puns. It just does. Quit swearing by your own head. You have no control over it. You can't make your hair white or black. This was the days before hair dye. This, you know, and it's amazing. What's amazing today is that people can make their hair black and their roots are still white. It's amazing. It grows out that way. You can't change it. Now, some people wish they could make their hair white or black because there's no hair there. It turns gray or it turns loose, right? See, I told you, that's why we're skipping this verse. Quit swearing by something you have no control over. Because ultimately, who has control over the hairs on your head? God does. He's numbered them. Do the math pun. Some people, it's not hard. Other people, it's rapidly declining. But we have no control over this. Why would we take something so serious as telling the truth or telling a lie and reduce it to talking about things that we absolutely have no control over? The solution then is, Jesus says in verse 37, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." If you say yes, mean it. If you say no, mean it. Say what you mean what you say. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And here's the idea. Answer the question. Make the statement. Tell the truth. Quit adding to it. You know that's where we get in trouble. When we're asked a question and we start to answer and we don't just stop with yes or no, we start to wind our way around trying to justify our answer or explain our answer. And then you hear politicians, and have you ever wondered why politicians' favorite statement to make over and over and over again? "Let me be clear. Let me be clear. Let me be clear." Listen, if people who make a living talking cannot be clear enough, them telling you, "Let me be clear," does not clarify a thing. It doesn't. And why do we laugh at this? Because this is life in our own heads every day, isn't it? Thinking, scheming, plotting, trying to uphold our own value or reputation, talking to other people, talking down to other people, trying to make ourselves better than they are. This is the heart of a lie. Jesus says, "Whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Why? Because He is the father of lies. So say what you mean. Mean what you say. The Bible's also very clear. The apostles took this teaching, and in the New Testament, and we read it even in Proverbs, don't lie to one another. And this really is as simple as the advice, stop it. Don't lie. And if you're having a problem in your head and in your heart, it's not enough that it doesn't come out the mouth. Deal with it in your head and your heart. How do you do that? You supplant the lie with the truth. With the truth. Don't lie to one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. There it is, plain and simple. Since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Proverbs 12, 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. We need to honor our word. We need to be people who do say what we mean and mean what we say. And when we say something, people should believe it because they know we have a track record of being trustworthy. We say it, we mean it, it's true. Honor your word. Part of the equipping ministry of the church, in Ephesians 4, Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But here's what we're equipped to do in serving one another. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. This is why we speak the truth. The truth edifies. Can the truth tear down? Sometimes it needs to, doesn't it? Sometimes there needs to be a truthful, honest rebuke of sin. But always for the purpose of building up, of bringing reconciliation, of rooting out the sin. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul writes, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. He quotes that, and that's a quote of the commandment, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Paul takes that, pulls it into the New Testament. He says, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Just be honest. When you think about how easy it is to accept lies and to cheapen vows and promises and oaths. Think about marriage vows. What do marriage vows even mean anymore? It's amazing to me. I've had to get very selective about the weddings that I do officiate for a number of reasons. But one of the things that I will not do is have a wedding where the bride and groom write their own vows. I will go back to something that is traditional and hopefully biblical, because too often when people write their own vows, they're really not promising anything but to feel warm and fuzzy about them till they divorce them. These vows, this entering into a covenant, this is serious. To the point that if you enter, we talked about it last week, if you enter into this covenant, you're joined under God in this covenant, man can't undo that. We like to think that we can undo that. That we have excuses and exceptions. These things are serious. We make promises too quickly, too easily. We promise to do things and then forget we even promised to do them. And then we don't do them, so we've broken our promise. And that should be much more serious in our own minds and our own thinking than it is. It's too easy to lie and to get away with it. Whether it's a contract, whether it's a covenant, whether it's a commitment that we make, we are to be equipped by the Word of God to tell the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth. But it's not enough just to do that externally, to be meditating on the truth of the Word of God in our hearts, so that that is what comes out of our mouths, so that we are trustworthy. When we read in Titus chapter 2, Paul gives Titus a list of qualifications. Qualities for those in the church. He says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. James chapter 4 goes on and says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Listen, James tells us, if you make plans for tomorrow, and don't couch that with the understanding that's only happening if the Lord wills it, because you're not even guaranteed tomorrow, then you've just made an arrogant boast against the sovereignty of God. And think about that. Because how often, what are you doing this week? Well, I'm going here, I'm doing that, I've got this to run, I've got an errand, I've got to pick this up, I've got to go there. But are we couching that with the understanding from our hearts and minds, if the Lord wills, tomorrow I will wake up and not be face to face in His presence. And if He wills it for me, His will is going to be accomplished. See, here's the difficulty with our fallen minds. God's will is going to be accomplished. Period. I know, we've all been taught, oh, you're out of the will of God, you're out of the will of God. How do you get out of the will of God if His will is always accomplished? Is this a hard truth? No, it's not a hard truth. It defends the honor and the magnificence. I'll get the word out in a minute. It upholds the honor and the magnificence of the name of God, that He is God and we are not. His will is going to be accomplished. Well, I sin. Oh, and He can't turn around and use that for good? He promises that He's going to use everything for our good and for His glory. So even if you think you've messed it up, beyond messing it up, you've just put your sin higher in value than the blood of His Son. His will is going to be accomplished. He's going to do what He wants to do. He's going to do. Isaiah tells us, I am the Lord, there is none other. I will do whatever I please. Who can stop Him? Who can stop Him? Oh, well, you can. The sovereignty of God has actually been yielded to you. And God is such a gracious, loving being that He has bent His will to yours and said, I'm giving you a choice today. So my sovereignty is bound up in your free will. So you choose whatever you want, and I'll deal with putting the mess back together. Folks, that's not the God of the Bible. His will be done because He is God. And as badly as we think we can mess it up and get out of it, understand, trying to get out of the will of God is just disobedience. And He'll correct it. And if we're His child, He'll chasten us. And He'll bring us back through discipline, through encouragement, through reproof. He will bring us back to where we need to be. He will conform us to the image of Christ. And here is the good news. He is going to make every one of us just like Christ. Even if He has to take us to heaven to do it. We will be conformed to His image. And so we think that we can do these things. And in reality, we're lying to ourselves. We're not possessing these qualities. We're not being trustworthy. We're not doing things and saying, if the Lord wills. We're arrogant. We're boastful. We're proud. We're deceitful. And it's okay to confess those things, because that's what Jesus died for. So that we might be freed from that. So that we might be given a new heart. So that we might be able to fill our hearts with the truth and meditate on the truth. To walk in the truth. This is the command that Paul tells us. Walk in truth. Walk in love. Walk as you ought to walk. Walk worthy of the calling. And understand that God's will is going to be done. That does not mean that it's okay for us just to get up this morning and say, all right, whatever the Lord wills is going to happen, so let's see what He does. No, it means live your life intentionally for the glory of God. And know that what transpires today is His will. And if you sin, confess it, repent, and He'll forgive, and His will is accomplished. Because you're conformed to the image of Christ. If you sin and you harden yourself, His will is accomplished because He's going to discipline you. And through that discipline, conform you to the image of Christ. You can't outdo God. You can't get away from God. He's going to be there and He's going to accomplish His will. You see, in reality, when we lie, we really are acting contrary to the nature of God. Listen to these, just a few verses. Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 117, verse 2. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. When we think about this, you know that you can apply that quality of truth to every single member of the Trinity. This is why the attributes of God are the attributes of all three, fully the same in essence. Three persons, one being, unity in diversity. We know of the Father, Titus 1:2 says we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God the Father cannot lie. It's not that He chooses not to. He can't lie, because that would be totally contrary to His nature. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 16, verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. So the Father speaks the truth and is the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit of truth is the truth and leads us into all truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones says by this, then, we need to understand that every lie, every exaggeration, every false boast to make ourselves look better or others look worse grieves the Spirit of truth. Speaking the truth in love, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, verse 25, and verse 30. Speak the truth in love, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. You see, if we are speaking untruths to ourselves or to others, we are grieving the Spirit of God. I want to close with a quote that James Boyce gives that tells us how to have tongue control. Because really, when we talk about this, we need to be telling the truth, exhibiting the truth, being trustworthy. It's important. This is not a secondary matter. So what about tongue control? He says it will never be achieved unless there is, first of all, heart and mind control. The tongue is the servant of the mind and of the emotions. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul gives us in a single magnificent phrase the key to victory over the tongue, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you understand that? Winning the battle for the tongue is not controlling what we say. It's yielding every thought in captivity to Christ, because it's the thoughts in the heart that come out of the mouth. Where do our words come from? They come, of course, from our minds. Christ only is worthy to have full control of a man's mind. And he who is worthy is also able to do what no man can do for himself. Salvation applies to the whole man. The cleansing of the soul includes also the cleansing of the mind. When any Christian comes to the point of yielding to the Lord in full sincerity, cost what it may, control of his thought life, the problem of managing his tongue will be solved, provided that such a surrender goes deeper than the intellect and reaches the emotions and the will. For the Bible makes a distinction between mere intellectual knowledge of God and the trust of the heart. It was our Lord Himself who said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words that are truly godly come only from a godly heart. Such a heart is one that is possessed, first of all, by a deep love for Christ. The heart of the man who really trusts the Lord will express itself in words that are true and edifying. The evidence of the condition of our heart is shown in the words that we speak. If we are only ever speaking lies and deceit, boasting and arrogance, we don't have a mouth problem. We have a heart problem. We have to deal with the issue there, knowing that to lie is to act contrary to the very nature of Christ. It's to sin against God. So Jesus takes this commandment. And he says it's not just the external. It's not just the words you use. It's not just try not to lie. It's certainly not just try to do better. It's let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Be honest with yourself and fill your mind with the Word of God. What you put in is going to come out, isn't it? It absolutely is. You know this, what you put in comes out. And the more garbage you put in, the more garbage comes out. So what do you need to put in? Put in the truth. Put in the truth of the Word of God. And then speak out of the reserves of your heart, the Bible tells us. What you've hidden there. The treasure, the truth, the Word of God. And then your mouth will be transformed. James tells us no man can control the tongue. But Jesus is not only a man. He's God in human flesh. And with His help, He can control the tongue. You realize that to win this battle, to have victory, we have to surrender. We have to yield. We have to give up control because we can't do it. And that's Jesus' point. You try to make this external and think as long as you control your mouth, it's okay. And we do that because we will slip and say something we ought not to say and we immediately apologize for that. Folks, the problem is not the word that came out of your mouth. The problem was the thought that gave birth to it. Deal with the heart. When you hear yourself in your own head concocting a lie, rebuke yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it fantastically. When your mind formulates sin, you need to preach to yourself. Preach the Word of God to yourself. Remind yourself who Christ is and what He stands for and what He's done and what He's enabled you to do. He's enabled you to tell the truth, to be trustworthy, to have these qualities, to be sober-minded, to be serious. And that doesn't mean not to tell jokes, not to have fun. To be sober-minded, it means to be in control of your faculties. Well, realize you're never in control. This is the key. You are never in control. Either your flesh is, or the Holy Spirit is. So when it comes to your mouth, when it comes to your heart, when it comes to your mind, this is the question. Who are you yielded to? Who are you obeying? Is it the whims of your own heart, your own emotions? Or has your heart been transformed and you're yielding to the Spirit to say things that are pleasing in His sight? To let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean. Mean what you say, and thank God that He's enabled you to walk in truth. That's an amazing fact, isn't it, of grace, that you now are able to walk in the truth. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning, for the truth that Jesus is, for what it is that He has enabled us to do. Father, we know our hearts are deceitful. We know our minds are quick to run to sin and in deceit, to boast and arrogance, to lie to and against our neighbor. We confess this and thank You for transforming us by the power of Your Word, for giving us a new heart, for giving us good works to walk in, for giving us by Your Spirit the ability to control the tongue and to modify the thoughts of our hearts, take every thought captive and to yield to the Lordship of Christ. And this morning we thank You that Jesus is Lord. Not that we make Him, but that He is. And that by Your Spirit we're empowered to be obedient. Remind us the significance of the truth. You who are the God who cannot lie, who sent His Son to be the way, the truth, and the life, who has sealed us with the Spirit of truth to lead us into all truth. Remind us how important it is to Your name, to Your honor, to Your glory, that we tell the truth, that we believe it, that we think it, that we meditate on it. And so we thank You this morning that every word of God is true. May we find our hope there, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.